Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 7, this is page 1140 in the Red Pew Bible. Page 1140, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. We had the first part of this chapter last week where we heard the very comforting affectionate words of Jesus referring to himself as the shepherd, and we are the sheep. What we know about shepherd and sheep is a very personal, loving relationship. And so what Jesus is talking here is a very personal relationship. He calls us by name and leads us out as the shepherd. So we pick up chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. I want to begin by going back to our first reading this morning from 1 Kings chapter 19, where we heard God ask the prophet Elijah a very, very, very important question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" As many things with God, it wasn't just, you know, "What are you doing here?" as far as, "Well, I'm just hanging around." But what are you doing here? What are you doing on this earth? What are you doing here at this time on this earth? What are you doing here, Elijah? He asked him twice. And Elijah had no answer. He had lost his sense of purpose. He lost his sense of direction. He did not know why he was here. Now we hear in our reading from John chapter 10, Jesus knew why he was here. But he has the very same question. "Jesus, why are you here?" Jesus is here. Jesus came here on earth to die for the sheep. "I came to give my life for my sheep." And he says, "My Father has given me this charge." So not only did he know what his purpose was, he knew who it came from. It came from the Father. What an important question this is. What if I were to ask you this morning, "What are you doing here? Maria, what are you doing here? Jim, what are you doing here? George, what are you doing here?" Would we be able to answer that question? What am I doing here? In fact, as we get older, the question changes a little bit for many of us, like, why am I still here? My father's 95 years old, and he's asking that question, why am I still here? I walk through our nursing homes, and I see these people, and I ask myself, why are these people still here? Now, let me just say, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know there is an answer. I firmly believe that. I don't know what it may be for each person, but I do believe there is an answer. And I think that's the secret for all of us. There is an answer. There is a purpose. We may not know it is the problem. What am I doing here? Well, as I was praying about this sermon and meditating on it, I heard Jesus ask me that question. Don, what are you doing here? Now, this is not the first time I've wrestled with it, but it's something I find I need to repeat time and time again. And sometimes for a season, it changes somewhat. So I heard this word come to me, Don, what are you doing here? And then I also heard the answer. Isn't that great? Jesus asks the question, and then he gives us the answer. And so he gave me the answer. He told me why I am here. He said to me, my Father created people to love and to be loved and to live with them for eternity. And I am here to be used by the Holy Spirit to help bring that about. That's what Jesus told me. The Father has a plan, and it's a good plan, to create people with free will who choose to love Him by that free will, and thereby to live forever with Him in eternity. That's God's purpose, God's plan, He said, and I want to use you to help bring that about. So I've kind of shortened that a little bit, and basically my purpose, my plan, why I am here and not with the Lord in heaven, is to help bring other people to heaven. Now, you may say to yourself, oh, well, you know, everybody can say that. And I don't really believe that's true. I mean, certainly, yes, we're all called to bear fruit. But I believe each of us has a particular word, because for some people, I believe it's to help those who are poor and needy. I believe there's some to visit the sick. There's some to go and to help the homeless. What purpose, what charge has the Father given to you? That's the question. Why are you here? And I believe it is different for all of us. Some of us, yes, share it, but as a body of Christ, doesn't mean it's all the same. Whatever your calling is, why are you here? What an important question that is. Well, for Elijah, for Jesus, and for me, to even address that question, I had to hear the voice of God. I had to hear him speak through the scriptures, through other people, but also it's a voice directly that I pick up, I hear directly. And so I want to try to share more as we go through the series about how is it that we hear the voice of God. Now, last week I had shared with you four different steps that Derek Prince had given us. To hear the voice of God, first we need to give our attention to it. We need to make it a priority. I'm seeking to hear the voice of God. The second thing we need to do is to humble ourselves, to come in humility. Otherwise, we just hear what we want to hear. How easy that is, right? How easy that is. The third, he says, is that we need to take time to do this. It takes time. And then we need to have quietness to be able to hear that still, small voice. Yes, sometimes God shouts, but most of the time it's that still, quiet whisper. And so in the midst of what we hear, we have to pay attention to it. We have to humble ourselves. We must take time, and we must come to God in quietness. Now, I want to talk more today, not just the steps we go to hear the voice, but what actually does that voice sound like? When I said to you, I heard God speak to me, For some people, they have actually heard an audible voice. I've heard some of you share that. I heard God, his audible voice, speak to me. For some, to call my name. And I'll tell you, when you've heard it, you never forget it. But for most of us, and other times, what does that voice actually sound like? Well, a few weeks ago, we wrapped up a study we were doing on Wednesday nights on hearing the voice of God. And the study was done by a guy named Mark Verkler, V-I-R-K-L-E-R, who heads up a wonderful ministry that's called Commune with God Ministries. What a wonderful name for a ministry, Commune with God Ministries. And this guy, Mark Verkler, talks about his journey and how he came to understand what it means to hear the voice of God. He started out as a very committed believer of Christ, and he started out in a charismatic church. Now, any of you know when charismatic churches, everybody hears the voice of God, right? And here he is in this charismatic church, and he's saying, I can't hear the voice of God. All these people around me are claiming they can hear the voice of God. He says, and I can't hear the voice of God. So he devoted himself to ministry. He went to seminary for 3 years. 3 years, studied God's word, prayed fervently. After 3 years, he came to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I've devoted myself to 3 years of study, now let me hear your voice. And you know what he heard? Nothing. Nothing. And he was pretty discouraged. He went on to pastor a charismatic church. He says he very much believes in the charismatic movement, but how can he be part of the charismatic church, a charismatic congregation, when he can't hear the voice of God? His congregation's hearing it. He had an assistant who was regularly hearing the voice of God. And he finally went to his assistant and said, kind of embarrassingly, you know, here he's the senior pastor. You would think if anybody can hear the voice of God in a charismatic church, it's going to be the senior pastor. He has to go to his assistant and ask him, what does it sound like? And like others, he would get this answer, oh, you just know when it's God. Or I just get this thing deep inside of me, you know, my deepest gut. I just sense this knowing of God. This voice just comes to me. And he just found none of that was helpful. He couldn't relate to any of it. He was just trying for a reasonable explanation. What does it sound like to hear the voice of God instead of just saying, well, you know it when you hear it? Because he didn't know it. And so for 11 years, he went trying to discern and hear the voice of God and was thoroughly frustrated through the whole process. He finally committed himself, he says, for one solid year, I'm going to study nothing but hearing the voice of God. He thought it was that important. So for one solid year, he read all the books he could. He talked to everybody he could about hearing the voice of God. And finally, in the midst of that time, he was led to a great awakening. And this awakening was, wow, if I'm trying to hear the voice of God, wouldn't it be great if I could find someone in the Bible who also tried to hear the voice of God and was successful? Wouldn't that sound like a good idea? And he's like, yes, okay, that's, if we can find somebody in the Bible that's done this, that's a pretty good clue, okay? So he was led to the book of Habakkuk and the prophet Habakkuk. Probably not everybody's favorite prophet. There's a few things there that are very noteworthy from Habakkuk. But he was led specifically to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read those to you. It says, I will take my stand at my post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who hears it. Now, it may sound a little difficult if you don't have that in front of you to just go over it again and again. Kind of takes a while. But from this passage, Mark Verkler came up with 5 steps to hear the voice of God. The first one was to be still. Habakkuk said, I take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower. To him, that meant we need to be still before the God. Same thing Derek Prince said, right? Be still. Be quiet. So that's the first step, is we need to come to before God and we need to be still and still ourselves before him. Now the second part of this was that we need to have a vision. Habakkuk said, I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. It struck him very strangely that the scriptures would say, I want to see what he will say to me. See is with vision. Usually you would think, I want to hear what he's going to say to me. But the text is, I want to see what he is going to say to me. So what he took from that was the importance of having a vision. And for him, it was the vision of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And if we think about it, when we're praying or trying to we have all kinds of images in our mind, right? Things that we're focused on. He says we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we settle ourselves down, we are still, and then we try to picture in our mind Jesus. Now, he said what he would found is as he's praying for different things, like, you know, Aunt Matilda's, you know, elbow, he would start to focus on Aunt Matilda's elbow. And he's like, no, that's not right. I need to focus on Jesus and what Jesus is doing with Aunt Matilda's elbow. This was a great revelation to him. And I also thought, yeah, isn't that something? So get still, get this vision in our mind of Jesus and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Now, a third thing he said then after that, and this was kind of the key. He said, then we wait for these spontaneous thoughts. A spontaneous thought that will come to us. We still ourselves, we take a vision of Jesus, and spontaneous thoughts will start to come to us. And I'm going to talk next week about how we sort out some of those thoughts, because as you can well expect, I get all kinds of thoughts. How do I know the ones are from God? But he says that these spontaneous thoughts that come, and that is what is God speaking to our hearts. He goes on to say later on, if they're analytical thought, that's of the mind, but a spontaneous thought is of the heart. So we listen for these spontaneous thoughts that will come to us. And then he says from this passage is then to write it, because the Lord said to Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. Now this is also known as journaling. I know many of you probably heard exercises in journaling. I don't know how many of you actually use this. It's very helpful for many people. It's something I actually struggle with myself. I've tried journaling for periods of time, and it seems like good stuff, but I go back, and it's just kind of a struggle for me. But this is what Verklich put forward. What he finds is that if you still yourself, you focus your vision on Jesus, you watch for these spontaneous thoughts, and then you write them down. Now, his method is to just sit down basically with a pad of paper and ask God a question like, Lord, what am I doing here? And the thoughts will come to you, and as they come, you just start writing them down. Carl Jung referred to this as active imagination, so this is not the only place it came from, but the application for us as Christians is what Vogel is talking about, journaling. Now, I will tell you, I have tried this, and it does work. The words just start to flow. Your pen just starts to go. Now he gives caution how easy it is to get off track and you start to analyze. Oh, boy, this is really good stuff. That means you're starting to analyze, right? As soon as you know that, you've gotten off the vision of Jesus. See? Yeah. But these thoughts will come and it will flow and it will be some powerful stuff. Now I personally don't use the journal. I've tried it just as we were doing this on Wednesday night. But I still feel that I will get these spontaneous thoughts, even if I don't write them down. And it'll be words to me. Maybe if I wrote them down, I'd remember them later on. Now, the fifth step that he gives, by the way, is once we've written them down, then we need to evaluate them. That's, again, something I'm going to talk more about next week. Are they consistent with Scripture and so forth? But here he's got this process, which people on Wednesday night are like, wow, this is really great stuff. So what we still ourselves before God. We come before him, we get this vision of Jesus in our mind, we focus on Jesus and try to keep that as long as we can. We wait for these spontaneous thoughts. As they come, we start to write them down and it just flows. For many people, it just flows page after page after page. And you go as long as you have that vision and as long as these thoughts are coming. Now, this is a pretty good technique, I would think, for people to try. If you've never tried journaling, one of my fears has always been with journaling is I'm going to write something sensitive or embarrassing and somebody will find it. That's been, so let me give you the key to that, okay? If that's one of your worries, I found this out, so this is a secret, but don't tell anybody else. In fact, if you know this, if you kept a personal diary, you know, isn't that always, you know, you see that in movies, right? Oh, somebody found my diary. What do? Well, here's the secret. What you do is you hide it in the bottom of your trash can. You take some of the papers up and you just slip it in the bottom of the trash can. So if you get run over by a car, something happens to you, they go into the house, what do? They pick up the trash and they throw it out, right? So they'll take that and they'll throw it out and nobody will read it. Does that give you a sense of comfort? Okay? Now, if something happens to me, I don't want anybody going to my house. Okay? But that, honestly, is a thing for me. I'm wondering, gosh, because, you know, these thoughts come to you, and it's like, where is this coming from? I would be afraid to put some stuff. It could be embarrassing. What if somebody saw it? We just need to get over that, I guess, and just feel. Actually, the times I did it this last week, that wasn't an issue at all. So there's something about this journaling, something, but particularly it's identifying these spontaneous thoughts that come. Now, Verkler goes on to talk about some other things that he's learned applying this method. I just want to share those with you. Again, as I said, these thoughts are spontaneous, not analytical. Once we start to analyze things, we've gone from back up to the mind. Okay, we've moved from the heart back up to the mind. So these are spontaneous, not analytical. The thoughts come easily. We don't have to struggle or wrestle with it. The thoughts will just start to come. God will usually speak in the first person. I am this, I want that, I'm working here, I'm doing such. Usually it will be in the first person, and that has also been my experience as well. The thoughts will be light and gentle. Light and gentle and easily cut off, which I find very interesting and I think also true. We're going to go through, and they're kind of light and gentle, these thoughts coming. It's very easy for us to lose that vision, and then we lose track, and then we go off on something else. We need to just politely just say, oh, I got off track, and you just bring yourself back again. The more we do it, the better we get at keeping that on meditative prayer as well. And so it's easy. These are light and gentle, which means we really need to pay attention to it. That's why Derek Prince's first step was so important. Here's another important one will tell us that they are more loving and wiser than my own thoughts. If you get something on paper and say, I know that didn't come from me because that's too good. Now, of course, then you're starting to analyze again. But they will be generally wiser and more loving than I myself. He also says that they will stir a particular reaction within us, an excitement, a sense of peace, maybe a sense of conviction, or maybe a sense of awe. I've had that experience. I get this, and I'm like, wow, that's really profound. I know that didn't come from me because this is a really profound statement. That's a good sign that this, in fact, has come from God. He says it will become easier each time we tried. I also believe that that is true. If we struggle once and say, oh, I can't do it, no, keep trying, persevere. Over time, it gets easier and easier. And he also believes, and I do as well, that God is trying to speak to us all the time. All the time, he's trying to break through and trying to speak to us. So here's some good information, I think. Here's a guy who struggled with this for years and years and years. He's come up with some, I think, pretty solid things. He's not just saying to somebody, well, you'll just know it when you... Okay, no, it's these spontaneous thoughts that come. And now I will need to analyze those. Now, of course, there are some barriers to hearing the voice of God. Before I give you what I would consider the major barriers, let me ask you, and I would apply this particularly to children because I think most of us have an experience with children, young kids. If you try to tell a child something and they don't want to listen to you, what are some of the reasons why they don't want to listen? What were some of the reasons we didn't want to listen to our parents? We what? We know, well, maybe know that, and we don't want to give them that, not that, we don't want to give them that credit, right? We don't, to say, oh, they're right, right? That's one thing, yeah. What else? What other reasons why we? We want to do what we want to, yeah, we don't want to be told what we want to do. Or we don't think they really know better. You know, you don't know better. Or we think, I already know what I need to know. I know it already. Or we just don't care. I don't care if you know it or not. I just don't care. Have we been there? Don't we know what that feels like? Well, on both ends, I would say. For us, you know, somebody's trying to tell us, like, I don't want this person to be right. I don't care what they're saying, even if they are right. I don't care. Or, you know, I already know it. You know, yeah, okay, give me the lecture, but I already know what I need to do. How human that is. And the same thing with God. If we're trying to talk to one of our kids and they're not going to, we know it because we've been there, right? All right, I know you're not listening to me because you think you know it all already. That's fine. But think about how we do that with God, the King of the universe, and we're telling him, oh, I know it already, or I don't need to learn this, or it's not important. We're talking the God of the universe here, trying to speak to us. So what are some of the obstacles? I believe this whole attitude thing of, you know, well, I know it all already, I don't need this, is what the scriptures refer to as hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, I think, is the number one obstacle. I think a second close one to that is busyness. Remember, we heard from both Derek Prince and Mark Vickler this need to be still, to take time, to set aside, to be quiet. That takes a priority, it must be. It must be a priority that we take time. And that means out of our business, we don't have time. As people say, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You're too busy. The third thing is laziness. Yes, this does take effort. It takes an effort. Does it come easy at first? I think the words come easily, but it's still, you know, writing, for some people, just writing is not something we're used to doing. But yes, it takes effort. It takes a priority to set aside this time to come and say, I'm going to seek the Lord until I hear his voice. It's that important to me. It's that important. So we're going to make the effort. If we're going to make time, even our busy schedule, I'm going to set aside time to go to my closet and to listen for the Lord. And I'm going to be open. I'm going to humble myself. That's the opposite of the hard-heartedness, is humility. Humble myself to be open to what it is that God wants to say to me. Now, those are the barriers, but what are the benefits of hearing the voice of God? Derek Prince says one of the great benefits is it builds up our faith. Do we all need more faith? Oh, yeah. Faith comes, we're told in Romans, by hearing the word of God, the word of Christ. That certainly is true from the scriptures. It's certainly true when it is preached. He says, who's going to send them to tell the people about the word of God? But it's also true in that word that comes to us directly from God himself, from the good shepherd who knows his sheep know him. He calls us by name. It's that intimate that he's saying, I'm longing to speak to you and have you hear my words, hear my voice. I believe it absolutely does come to us directly. So faith is built up. The second thing I think is just so very important is these kinds of questions we come to God with. Like, what am I doing here? How do we answer that? God knows. He knows what the answer is because he's the one who sent us, remember? He knows what it is. Okay, Lord, will you tell me? Well, we need to listen to his voice. We need to be quiet before him. We need to set aside time from our busyness. We need to humble ourselves before him. And we need to make an effort. If we do that, God says, if you will search for me with all your heart, guess what? You'll find me. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, guess what? I will open the door to hear the voice of God. So to answer that question, what am I doing here? I believe requires us, as with Jesus, as with Elijah, and I would say to you, as was the case with me. What are you doing here? If you don't know the answer to that, seek the voice of God and he will reveal it to you. I absolutely believe that. I absolutely believe that. And as he does reveal that to you, we know not only what it is, but we know who it came from. And that changes everything in our life. One of the profound things that came to me last week, I shared this with you, I still think it's very profound. Every mistake in my life was made because I did not listen to the voice of God. I told you last week I had about a 95% confidence. I'm up to 100%. I know that's a true statement. Every mistake I've made in my life because I didn't listen to God when I should have. If I had listened to him, I would have done something different. Now that's the past. What does that mean for going forward? Wouldn't it be nice to know what our purpose is, to then live in that purpose? To know what that priority is and who it came from, because it affects everything in my life from a battery going dead in my car and wondering why this happened, to wondering why there's an illness in my life, my family. Why is this happening? Well, remember Star Trek with a prime objective, right? What's my prime objective? And everything else then correlates to that somehow, some way. That's my reason for living, my reason for being here. Or else, you know, beam me up, Scotty. I don't need to be here. How important this is to answer that question. Now, as a loving father, as a good shepherd, do you not believe that God longs to reveal this to us? I believe he does, and I believe he has. Some of you know the answer to this. But for those who do not, my prayer is that we would humble ourselves. We would take the time. Set aside some of our busyness. Make an effort to hear the voice of God. Get a piece of paper. As these thoughts come, write them down. And then we evaluate them. I'll talk more about that next week. But God longs to reveal himself to us. He longs for us to hear his voice. Because he loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we believe, O God, that you desire, you long to speak to us and to have us hear your voice. So, Lord, we know if anybody's going to help us, it's going to be you. So, Lord, we thank you for the witness of people like Derek Prince and Mark Werkler, and for others, Lord, that we know. Help us to hear that voice as well, Lord, those spontaneous thoughts of peace and joy and forgiveness. Lord, help us to hear the shepherd's voice. And so we pray in the name of he who is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.